Tracy, I think of my brother at this time, as you think of yours. And on his tombstone, my brother's tombstone, is this verse in Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I'm so thankful that you have that confidence that your brother loved the Lord and is present with him. And we're so thankful to have you tonight with us. Tonight we're taking a side trip. I'm sort of interrupting myself tonight. I'm hoping not to offend myself. And by doing so, I trust that I'm not going to offend you either. I mean, if I take no offense, I don't know why you should. So, anyway, we're going to take a little bit of a side trip and talk about why it's important to come together and gather together as an assembly. I think that's an important issue, and I think that the questions fly, and what's the big deal? Why do we even need to gather together? Why do we need to come together in person? And so we're going to be talking about that. I have a sheet that I'm going to hand out in just a minute. The way that I approach this particular sheet, and most of the time, one of the reasons why you have the handouts back there that you do is because something either came up or an issue came up, and so what we try to do is address those particular issues according to Scripture so that you have doctrine that helps you understand as well as stand correctly for what you stand for. So what does the Bible say? Ultimately, it's where we go back to. When you read the book of Revelation, the book of Romans in particular, Paul writes to the church in a way in which he, in many respects, is litigating. If you look within the passage, there's kind of a forensic feel to it, a lawful debate going back and forth in the things that he begins to talk about. And as you go into the book of Revelation, he talks and he uses phrases like truth being suppressed. Of course, really, when you consider things being brought before a judge, it is truth that is being sought. We have this thing that we look for at the end of the case, and that is the verdict, which comes out of the veracity, which is the word truth. So the ultimate goal is to find whatever the truth is. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, you've been suppressing this truth. He goes on and he uses words such as evidence. And in chapter 1, he talks about the evidence is both internal and external. And of course, he makes reference to the fact that you have all the facts to make the right decision, but you're suppressing that truth. And he goes on, and really what he says at the end of chapter 1, as well as what he says at the beginning of chapter 2, is you're basically without excuse. The very fact that you're accusing other people of certain things does not allow you the luxury of saying you're ignorant of the law, because you're accusing somebody else. So all the way through the book of Romans, he is kind of litigating, and he's proving systematically that the way that they're thinking and what they're doing is erroneous. And he ultimately brings us to that final conclusion in the book of Romans. It's a great book if you've ever understood the way that he's dealing with it. The issue that we're dealing at hand, and really when you deal with doctrine, needs to be dealt with in a way that is a search for the truth, as well as a clarity of how God states it in his word. So what I've done is I've kind of systematically given text referring to what really is the issue. And you ultimately have to get down to the issue. I mean, the bottom line is that this is not really about a flu bug. This is about your faith. And this is about whether or not you're going to put God first, or you're going to put man first. And so we made this the issue. And the name of the sheet that I put here was just simply, how important is it to forsake not the assembling. How important is that? And so what we've done is we've just basically gone through systematically what Scripture says. And our goal in this is to help you understand why this church takes the stand that it does, because really, quite frankly, I feel in many respects that we're almost the Lone Ranger in this. I know that, I'm sure that there are other bodies that are doing this, but I just feel like, where? I just don't see it. And to me, that's as bizarre as what the world is doing. The fact that the church is not doing what they should be doing. So I'm going to hand out the sheet. We're going to go through the sheet together. And my hope is that if nothing else, we'll stir up maybe questions or thoughts and encourage all of you to maybe chime in. So Dave, thanks for volunteering. Do I have any volunteers? Okay, Dave. So that's nice to have somebody just come and grab it from you. No?
Well, I didn't want to take it.
See, and I wasn't offended by that either. My hope is that you understand my reasoning, and it's probably one of the reasons why I want to read through it with you. Poor Connie, I have her type, and then I go, oh, we got to rephrase that. And she retypes it, and then she retypes it again. So I appreciate her doing that. I'm just going to read through this, and I'll stop at different places and hopefully explain myself as we go along. Forsake not the assembling. Now you know, and if you didn't, it's a text that comes out of Hebrews chapter 10. So we give you the text, and all the way through we're giving you certain passages of Scripture, which I certainly hope that you'll look up. And if we have time, we'll look some of them up ourselves as we go through. It starts off, how important is it to forsake not the assembling? One might as well ask, how important is it to please God? It might be said, according to the following passages, that pleasing God is and should be the greatest desire of every believer. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The question that's given in Galatians 1:10 is, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I seeking to please God or man? Ephesians 5:10 says that we should try to learn what is pleasing to God. Pleasing God really is the issue. That's why we gather together. It's bizarre to me that that's been overlooked in the whole debate. So I put the next paragraph, yet the desire to please God has often been subverted by the desire to please and appease men. We become afraid to offend man's senses or to be misconstrued by the general populace for our actions. Their accusation is, you don't care for our safety, or your faith in God is intruding on our self-preservation and putting us in danger. However, trials and difficulty come into our lives not to get us to run from God, but to get us to run to Him. It reveals what you truly and genuinely believe and trust in. Deuteronomy 8:2 states, God has led you in the wilderness, by the way, a dangerous place to be, might I add, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was on your heart. Moses was inundated, and you can look up the passages, but Moses was inundated with indictments when he obeyed God's command, such as, you've made us look bad in Pharaoh's sight, and you've put our life in jeopardy. was followed as well by intimidating questions like, "Why have you brought us from Egypt? To kill us and our children?" You always throw in the children there. You want to make sure you always throw in the children, because that makes you look a lot worse. "Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? No, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." This was God's response through Moses. No doubt it's clear that God has ordained and established all authority in our lives. We can't help but read Romans 13 and know that to be true. However, all authority save God's has its limitations and boundaries. Jesus put it this way: "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Matthew 22:21. "Therefore, when God commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, it was a command which had no stipulation or clause to allow for any extenuating circumstances or governmental interpretation." Do you understand what I'm saying here? As in the case when the authority, that is the leaders in Jerusalem in Acts 4:18, overstepped their boundaries by forbidding the disciples to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. It was not the disciples resisting authority by their accusers. But their accusers. "For this reason, the disciples declare we must give heed to God," which always takes precedence over giving heed to man. You do understand that the disciples weren't overstepping their boundaries, that the authorities were doing that. When the authorities come into the realm of the church and they tell you, "You can't do that," who's overstepping their boundaries? In the same way, God has declared his resurrection a holy day, not only making it the first day of the week, but a day in which his spirit would come upon his people. We give you the math in this, Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit came upon us, which ended up being on the first day of the week. "This day, therefore, became the day in which the church would gather together." Acts 20, verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together." Furthermore, the first day of every week would become the time when the brethren would be called upon to care for one another. That's 1 Corinthians 16:2. Commands would be given to those who would gather together on this day, such as greet one another with a holy kiss, which, by the way, was a command, and employ your spiritual gift in serving one another, which is a command in 1 Peter 4:10. It is important to note that neither of these things can be appropriately fulfilled while apart from one another. If you look with me in Romans, I give you a passage in Romans chapter 1. If I could just have you mark this in your thoughts, as Paul writes to the Romans, and his desire is to come and see them. The text reads this way in verse 10, "Always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you." Now we know that he's writing a letter, so why not just write a letter? "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established." Now I want to stop there just a minute. Why can't he impart the spiritual gift through the letter? Why not just send the letter? He'll impart the spiritual gift through the letter. "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Does it seem possible that he can do this apart? Yet the need for the body to gather together on this day was not only to celebrate the resurrection of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not only to unite the body of Christ in serving one another, but to declare the supremacy of their Lord in their lives as they boldly proclaimed Jesus to be above all, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, testifying unapologetically that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nowhere is this declaration expressed so emphatically as in the command that Jesus gives his disciples. This command is introduced in Matthew 6:33. As Christ compels his disciples to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is a declaration of God's supremacy. We are telling the world there is no one more important than he is. As true believers, we are ever and always to be committed to put him first, as we avow to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hebrews 10:23 through 25 gives practical application to Christ's command to seek first. In the mandate, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. This command is clearly without stipulation or exception. It should also be noted that this command was written at a time when one might severely jeopardize life and limb as well as the safety of family and friends. Note Hebrews 10:32 through 34 interjects words and phrases like great conflict of suffering, made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation, accepting joyfully the seizure of your property. All of this was recorded that we might understand that meeting together was not without great cost. Their decision and action to gather together would not only distinguish them as faithful followers of Christ, it would make them identifiable to their tormentors and recognizable to their assailants. Thus, the moment they physically came together in the place they were known to meet, as well as the time they would always gather together, placed them in the most conspicuous, predictable position, making them appear, from man's perspective, both vulnerable and foolish. Yet in this setting, Hebrews 10:35 warns us, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. It goes on to say, if we shrink back, God has no pleasure in us. To put it another way, without faith, or when we don't put our trust in him by putting him first, it is impossible to please him. The world has never understood why God's people do what they do. 1 Peter 4:4 says, it is surprising to them that we don't follow the beat of their drum. So what? We don't seek to please men. We have been given the opportunity of a lifetime to declare our faith. Don't throw it away. Please God. Is it clear why we believe what we believe? See? Why have we done what we do? I mean, when you read in Acts and you begin to see, well, I mean, just read with me in Acts chapter 8. It says at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting to death Stephen. And then it says, the very next verse is in Acts chapter 8, and on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered. I just want to stop here. How did Saul know who to persecute? They were gathered together. The gathering together was what made them identifiable. It's what identifies us as a body. It's what makes us recognizable to the world. If, in fact, we don't meet together, we're not recognizable. They would never be able to tell who was, what do you believe, or who is first in your life. The very act of us gathering together. And so all the way through, you see the church being ravaged. And look, the tormentors knew exactly where to go. They knew where to find them. We're not trying to hide. We put him first. Why would we do something different? We are declaring to the world, we trust God more than man. And they say, he can't do it. Now, who's overstepping their boundaries? I don't understand why the church is not insulted that the government is standing in the realm of the divine. God has been gracious to us. I mean, we've not flaunted this. We've not tried to be in people's face about it. God has been gracious to protect us all during this, and we've literally been free from tremendous ridicule that we know that we could have suffered, or harm, or as well as being incarcerated. Nevertheless, it may come down to those things. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen as the days come ahead. It's just bizarre to me that it's considered necessary for people to riot in the streets, and coming to church together is an unnecessary happening. That if, in fact, you gather together, this is a non-essential, isn't that what we're called? A non-essential event. Well, I can't think of anything more essential than putting God first in our lives. And it's what we live for. And I'm offended that they're not pleasing God. And I'm offended, and God is offended, when we don't please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please. Who am I putting my trust in? And I think we ought to be worried more about how God feels than about the effects of whatever happens when we do what we do. I mean, we haven't changed our pattern. We're not doing something different that we haven't been doing all along. It's not been us that's changed. The world is changing. And we're just holding fast to our faith.
Gary,
yes, sir.
So it's offensive, but it's not surprising. And so if we look at, it's been interesting to me to watch how, you know, like schools pushing Christ out of the schools. My son, for a period of time, was in Boy Scouts, and they basically took their values and threw them out the window. Different organizations, the government, you know, trying to almost push Christ out of everything.
Well, I mean, I know in California, they virtually closed down the schools, and in many of these places, they have our churches. They've been closing down the churches, and if you look, what are the results of that? Connie and I have been talking about this throughout the week. The results are mayhem in the streets. People are scratching their head. Why are people rioting? Well, I don't know. What have you closed down lately? Well, I mean, man is afraid of evil instead of God, and that's why we're acquiescing to the evil, is because that's their God. But you know, your God is whoever you fear, and we would be amiss to offend our God, which we know is the God of love. Well, I think you have to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And so when you go into somebody else's house and they want you to wear a mask, you wear the mask. It's somebody else's house. That's their realm. And you're not doing it because you're afraid. but you are doing it as a way of, if in fact you want to go into this particular place, and I would trust maybe minister in some way, you know, you don't want to rebel against that authority. That's their house. You know, I don't go into somebody else's house and tell them how to run their family. But in this, this is our Father's house, and we are His people, and, you know, we're not afraid. And if, in fact, we do these things, it is for the sake of others and for the sake of proclaiming the gospel better. But you have to be willing to put your pride aside. I think sometimes our pride can get into this and go, you know, I'm not going to. Look, I have yet to go into a place where they require a mask, because I just, I mean, I'm just speaking from my own convictions, but my feelings are, I don't need to go into that place and affirm that I need a mask. However, if you do go into a place, I think you need to wear the mask. you know, once you're going in their house. So, you know, my solution is, I don't need to go there. You know, if it comes down to the place where I may not have jelly-filled donuts, I don't have jelly-filled donuts. What's the worst that could happen? I lose weight. You're going to say something? Okay.
I just echo Sharon. I don't know if you were open enough to share, but I was thinking about the, you know, some of the communist countries where the Christians are meeting secretly or, you know, in homes, or, you know, it's not in the churches and that. If it came to something like that, is that what we would do?
Well, I think what's interesting, and you bring up an interesting point, and down through history this has been true, that the church has always suffered for gathering together. It has been the indictment, and it's the thing that scares the evil one the most when we gather together, because the power of God is in the body being united. And so, down through the centuries, why has the church been persecuted? For gathering together. The very thing that churches are saying, it's not that important. What do you mean it's not that? People have died for the right to gather together. They have sacrificed their lives and limb. So your question is, will we do it secretly? Well,
or if they shut the doors, I mean, how would we gather together?
We would gather under the old oak tree. I tie a yellow ribbon and we would gather anywhere we could. You know, when you consider Paul, when he's going to Ephesus, he's basically kicked out of the synagogue. They meet in the school of Tyrannus. So, you know, you just get flexible, because it's not the building, it's the body, and that's the meeting place. But what is clear is that they obviously were meeting in the same places over and over again, and that's the reason why they were so identifiable. But, you know, there are times where they kick you out, they lock the doors, they do whatever, and in the early years the church was scattered. But then they meet here in Antioch, and they meet here in this place, and the church just never stopped gathering together. It didn't matter what the people were saying. Because we have a mandate from God, and once again, we're more concerned about pleasing Him than.
I tend to forget who's in control and who's the authority of law. An interesting thing, because you may be thinking that something's going to turn out a certain way, and God does something that just, wow. You know, the authority here is not as so mandating as the authority maybe in this county. I'm just using that as a hypothetical.
Well, I mean. Yeah, the Lord has been so, when you think about how gracious He's been to us, at first St. John was the strict county, and then when it came time to mandating Mass, St. John goes, oh, no, no, and we go,
yeah,
we're unscathed again, you know, just, yeah.
This, to me, as we keep talking to these saints, it reminds me of 1 Peter, which is unique, because I've been thinking through it too as we talked about it. I went to 1 Peter 4. Also, 1 Peter chapter 1. In America, I said this last time I preached on this, was we've been spoiled. Mm-hmm. We've never really had to come into anything like this, like some of these other countries, like the church in China.
Yeah.
Or even in India.
Yeah. We're not talking about loss of life and limb. We're right. Maybe incarcerated a little bit, but you know.
But it reminds me of 1 Peter 4, if I could just read a couple of the verses, this is what it reminds me of, that God's given us this opportunity at this time, and I appreciate you shoring us up. But verse 12 starts out like this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, what you've been talking about, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. We believe. We knew it. When we see that sky open up, we knew it. 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler. If you're going to go into somebody's house, show honor.
Sure.
And what you were just saying. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, that's what we're talking about right now. He is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God first. Who's really his? Who's really going to stay? Who's going to endure to the end? Mm-hmm. Who's really his? And if it begins with us first, what will it be for the outcome of the unbeliever who do not obey the gospel of God? They don't want God. So they don't want God, so they're mad because we do. So we know they don't understand. Mm-hmm. But that's what's happening right now.
Mm-hmm.
18. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?
Okay.
Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, this is it, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right.
Amen.
But then if I was just to read chapter 1, I just love this. It says, in this, you the protected by the power of God, verse 5, we've inherited the imperishable. But verse 7, no, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, difficulties. This is the key. So that the proof of your faith, this is individual now,
mm-hmm.
being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Throw that away. That's not what we need. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're looking forward to.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems to me as neat that you picked 4 too, because mm-hmm. we talked about it. I just started thinking through it. I said, mm-hmm. this is our chance to finally say, God, we're going to put you. We haven't had to go through this.
Mm-hmm.
Not in America.
Yeah.
Maybe small scale.
Well, I mean, it is, to me, the opportunity of a lifetime.
And so... So I agree with you, and I appreciate you sharing these things. I just really feel like this is God saying, okay, church, it's time.
It's time.
He's sent you.
Yes, Don.
Well, one of the things about meeting together is we're required to stimulate one another to loving good deeds. And I don't know how you do that if you're not meeting with one another to do that.
Well, Paul doesn't think that he can do that without meeting with them.
Right.
And that's real clear according to the passage. And once again, I know he doesn't have Facebook and all that stuff, but he does have a letter, and it's basically the same thing, and we're dealing with the same thing. Kim. Yeah. Why bother being with Jesus? We could maybe we could just talk to him, you know. We don't really want him to come here, do we? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We don't have to be with him. All right, that's not important. Yes.
This thing of denying. Matthew 10:33 says, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father. Everything that this is culminating around is denying. Very thing that we're supposed to be out, and it's found in 1 John there too, that you're not of the Father, you're not of God, you're demonstrating the actions of denying who the Son.
Well, here again, we have a higher calling, and you know, it trumps all authority. You know, people say, well, you're not submitting authority. They're in his authority. They've stepped over their bounds. It's not, you know, the passage in Acts chapter 5 where they warn them again. They say, stop. You can't keep doing this teaching stuff. and gather together for this, and they go, look, whether we obey God or man, and literally almost repeat the whole scenario again. A guy by the name of a teacher in that day, by the name of Gamaliel, stands up and he goes, look, let's work our way through this. And one of the things that he states, he gives an example of, you know, others that had come before, and, you know, some criminals were dealt with, but others were well dissipated. And his statement is, after this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some peoples after him, with him, he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. Or else you may be found fighting against God. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching. I mean, in the temple, really? Isn't that kind of identifiable? They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, they were going against authority, but authority had no right. The mandate was already clear from God. Anytime there's a mandate from God, when any authority steps into his realm, they have crossed the boundaries. Yeah. Any, yes, Dale.
What if a friend of yours, the church they go to, is not doing what they're doing online? Does that mean they're not actually doing doctrine?
You know, I stay away from other people's families. I mean, you know, I don't tell them how to raise their kids, and I don't tell them that they're bad parents. Are there some bad parents out there? Yeah. But I don't get into that.
Is it based? I've just said, well, that's between you and the Lord.
Yeah, it is.
You know, if he's telling you to stay there, then that's what you do.
Yeah, I mean, that's not in my realm of authority. Yeah. And it isn't yours. And so we stay out of that realm that we're not allowed to correct. Yeah, I mean, you know, if you're asking me what we do and why we do it, I'll be more than happy to read a paper for you, or, you know, or give you a handout sheet or whatever. But or just tell them, you know. I think it was you, Kim, that was telling me about your sister, and she didn't want to talk to you until you could really explain why we gather together. And my suggestion to you was, well, just tell her to read Psalm 91. I mean, that's the reason why we do what we do, mm-hmm. is because we trust God to protect us, and we're not afraid, you know. But hopefully you'll have something even more concrete, because to me the big issue is, and has ever and always been, to please God. That's the big issue with me. And I don't care, flu, bug, whatever you want to call it. At what point am I not going to try to please God? At what point? Yes.
One of the things that I appreciate so much about our body of believers is that whatever's being taught in here is also being taught in each of the classrooms. Everybody's on the same page.
Right.
Dave and I were sharing with Hina before service that when we were meeting at PVPV, we used to think, you know, is there a bug in our house? Like, he's like, did you call Pastor Gary? I'm like, no. Did you call Pastor Gary? No. But you knew God just gives you that. And
it's like called so telepathy.
Cool. This is like so cool. My Sunday school class's memory verse from Sunday is Ephesians 5:10. It went with what we were studying. And then
trying to learn what is pleasing to God.
And then another thing was that you have never wavered from the start of this. And I remember when we were doing the VBS planning, and James had come to you for a question, And you said, well, what'd you do? Yeah, last year. He told you, and you said, well, then do the same thing you did last year. And I was like, okay, that's what we're going to do. So we just went on planning, and then this is another thing. I know you said we're not, like, broadcasting or anything like that, but I had my VBS shirt on, and I forgot it said Field Golf Church on the front, but...
Oh, thanks a lot.
I know. And it said,
did you have my address on it? Phone number?
And it said VBS too, and it had scripture on the back.
1-800-CALL-GARY.
And the lady that was checking me out at the store, she said, did you have VBS this year? And I was like, yes. I thought they closed all the churches. I said, no, we never closed. We had our VBNs, and that was for the extent of it. But
you should have said, well, maybe they did. I don't know.
But I know it's because the Holy Spirit is, you know, working in and through all of us to be that where we are all on the same page when we're sticking to Scripture and doctrine.
Yeah, and listen, I'm trying to encourage you. Be offended when people don't honor God. Let's stop this, you know, kowtowing to, you're offending me. Well, you know, you're offending God.
Amen.
So, like, that's bigger, isn't it? When I anyway.
How would our response, I'm just about to go somewhere, that's going to be a lot of non-believers. They probably will voice, how do you respond?
I have chosen not to offend the God of the universe. Well, God is offended by your offense. Yes.
And you're going to stand in front of
him. Right.
You're going to have to give an account.
Yeah.
We all are.
Maybe you can explain yourself when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe you can argue with him at that point.
I want to say, I believe you. But you're going to answer to him, not these men. And I think the best thing for us to do is keep bringing men, because you know what's getting lost in this day and age? All of mankind answers to God.
Right.
That's where we are. But that's getting lost.
Well, the evidence, once again, in Acts chapter 4, that it says they were filled with the Spirit. In every case, whether it was Peter or the church itself, in every case when they were filled by the Spirit, they spoke with boldness. And what I'm hearing is that it's like the church is afraid of the world. Why? What are you afraid of? If God is for us, who can be against us? And yes. That's a great answer.
I
said, there's no other way for me to show the people around me that Jesus is first in my heart.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we're proclaiming.
And that's just part of what can they say? I mean, that person did. It was a science.
But it's like, it's like when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they go, look, why are you breaking the traditions of man? And he goes, why are you breaking the commandments of God? You know, what we try to do is we try to answer their indictment against us, and oh, I've got a bigger one for you, because, you know, you're going to say something. is he trying not to say something, or is he trying to say something?
The other part, because I used to get tripped up in the science thing, because it was always like, you know, my faith had to be opposed to the science, and I don't debate it with
no.
people anymore, because what this person came back to me with some, whatever their science stuff was.
Right.
And I said, you know what? I said, nothing is going to deter me from the confidence I have that my greatest protection is by being...
What, like God isn't over science? Like he didn't invent that?
But I've been working on my heart to not, you know, to be combative. I just, you know, I've been trying to just make the declaration.
Oh, you're nicer than I am.
Yeah, it's very easy. That's right.
You're going to say something.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think that this is it's an indictment of church leaders, period.
Yes.
I mean, if the shepherds, if the leaders, yeah. if the organizations are going to kowtow or acquiesce or whatever, or forfeit, that's pretty significant.
Well, we've seen this categorically throughout not only the fear of other churches, but the fact that they're receiving millions of dollars, and of course, Steve gave me the list of the churches in the city, they're taking literally millions of dollars from the government to meet their payroll. And it just, it couldn't be a higher form of compromise than them doing that. And it's a sad day. You know, we don't rejoice in, and certainly my longing is to be able to encourage people to go to the churches. But when I hear these things, I go, you know, they're just submitting to the way of the world, and they're trying to become like them. And the one thing that distinguishes the church is we're called out to be different and to be unique. And it is an indictment. Yes?
Two real quickly. One, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. We're all familiar with the passage. And do you see what's happening to the church? I know it's more so in America probably right now than other places, but it could be elsewhere. As a type, if not the apostasy? Because it sure seems like it.
You know,
and that just came to me sitting here.
You know, I'm really trying hard to run away from the statement of Elijah. I'm the only one left. You know, I'm really no, there's 7,000 others, you know.
Right.
You can't help but feel that, you know, few there are that enter in. Is what you're basically going with that. And, you know, the way is broad to the road of destruction. And those that we, you know, I mean, what couple that with the seven churches of Asia Minor. And in the seven churches of Asia Minor, there are some that are very strong. And there are some that are very compromising. There are some that are very tolerant. So are they still churches of God? God knows. But it's sad. And as Christ dealt with each of those churches, he says, I have this against you.
Right.
So it wasn't like, and I don't think it is our responsibility to avoid the criticism of what's being done. I think it is something that we should avoid in criticizing the people or attacking a particular church. But the fact that certain things are being done, we ought to speak up against, as Christ did. I'm against you for tolerating, for, you know, compromising or anything that they were doing. You.
But to each of those churches that he says, what should those overcome? Right. So
And our prayer is that they overcome.
Amen.
Right. Yeah, and that certainly is our hope.
I just also want to share experiences that happened with me. That I get up and ask God, what can I do today, Lord, in the midst of everything that's going on? And I just, you know, I just want to be a light in my little sphere of where I'm at. So I'll go to work, and I'll just use one example of many examples. A lady calls on the phone and says, hey, I got a vacuum I need to get fixed. And I can't come in there. I'm going to be out in the parking lot because, you know, I'm over 60 and I got this going on. And I'm like, great, bring it in. I'll come out there and I'll get it for you. And you can sit in your car in the air conditioning while I repair it, and I'll bring it back out to you. Because when I brought it back out, she's all, well, I appreciate it. I said, well, you know, you don't have to live in your home like this. You don't have to be afraid. You know, God's in control of this. Oh, I know. And they just get in their car and go. But the point I'm trying to make is, this is a time for us as believers, if you are a real believer and looking for opportunities,
there's tons of it.
I mean, I'm not trying to sashay in, well, this is a great time for a no. It's always been a great time for evangelism. It's just whether or not we see it right before our face. It is right before our face.
Yeah, and let me emphasize, you know, if somebody's coughing or sneezing or, you know, whatever they're doing that's, you know, throwing stuff out there, that, you know, I don't think it's wise to hang around or to try to get sick. I don't,
right.
You know, I'm not trying to tempt, you know,
right.
but God is telling us, don't forsake the assembling.
Right.
So, yeah, you know, if you know somebody's sick, if somebody's sick, stay home. I mean, when has that changed?
All I was trying to say is, along with assembling, this whole assembly gamut, there's so many opportunities for those of us who are assembling and see that point, to really take this by the horn.
Well, I mean, Tina and I were talking about, there's so many things that are actually being initiated through all of this, and one of the things, of course, is that people are getting used to having their head scanned. And of course, we can see, we've read how this ends.
Yeah.
And we can read that you're going to have a mark on your forehead or on your wrist, and that day's coming because people are willingly putting their forehead out there now being scanned. That's not going to be a problem once they mandate, okay, you can't buy or sell without the scan on your forehead. They're going to go, well, they're just checking my temperature. Whatever. So, yes.
But we're, because I had asked you this, we're not going to unknowingly or unwittingly take that mark because it's going to involve a vow of taking allegiance.
You know, I don't think anybody walking in the Spirit, as Paul will write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, is in the dark. We don't walk in the dark. We're children of the day. We know exactly what's going on. We know everything that's happening. And it's one of the reasons why it's sort of like, it's like if you were to interview Noah, you know it's going to rain? He'd go, yeah. Obvious, isn't it? Of course, the world's going, what? because the way that it's put in Matthew is, you know, they were surprised when the rain started coming. But we're not going to be surprised, no. No, absolutely not. Anyone else? Yes?
It's like the Revelation, so when you're close to God, he's going to let you in on this. And that's the end of chapter 1.
Well, in John chapter 15, you know, you're my friends, and I tell you the secrets of God.
Right.
And so...
you share.
Yeah. The key is, I mean, think of it this way. Who could have figured out that Jesus would be born in a manger in this obscure little place, even though the prophecy is there. You're thinking, well, okay, I'm going to really have to be a student, and I'm going to have to figure out, you know, where all the focus meets and where the star just beams down perfectly, and I'm going to have to figure out the angles, and of course we have to get Don out for those geometric figures. And God says, why don't I just tell the shepherds? Why don't I just tell them? And so these guys are just, they're not figuring out anything. They're just keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo! So did they miss it?
Nope.
So you're not going to miss it. Not if you're his. And that's, you know, whether it's those shepherds or if it was, or like it was little David, you know, keeping watch over the flock, and God says, I need to anoint somebody as king, and the guys that you put before me are not the guys. You've got to have one more guy. And he says, well, I got this kid that's little in the field. I'm sure you're not thinking about him. That's the guy. But David didn't miss it, not because David was in the know, but because David was in the relationship. And because God said, this is a guy after my own heart, I'm going to find him. Yes?
I think I'm composed enough to say
something. All right, go ahead.
I was been accused of being snarky earlier.
Okay.
But
You want the boldness of Greg, the grace of Hina. It's a great combination.
So, but seriously, with this whole thing, I am just never ceased to be amazed by what God does and the way that he does things. The opportunity that he's given us all to look at ourselves, and
this is not a bad event. This is a wonderful event.
Yeah. But the opportunity for us to really look at our own faith, and you know, it's so easy to get pious feeling about look what we're doing and look what you're not doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that...
yeah, but it feels kind of good to do that, don't you think?
Yeah, it...
All right.
But the opportunity for to speak truth, it's to me it's sad that people are they are claiming to trust in the Lord for their eternal salvation, but they don't trust in Him for the flu.
Well, I mean, people do this all the time with money as well.
Well, and that's my point, the opportunity that He's given all of us to take a look at, okay, well, maybe I do come to church every time the doors are open, but where in my life am I not trusting in Him? And I'm claiming to trust in Him and know that He is a good, loving God and that He is sovereign and that He's working all good. But what am I worried about? Because if I'm worried about something, I'm not trusting anything. Mm-hmm. And so just the opportunity that we've all been given to take a look.
Well, and worry is an act of disobedience.
Yeah. So it's the opportunity to speak to somebody about the truth of, okay, you love God and you're claiming that you are counting on Him. What about this area of your life?
So, like, when you go home, can you be snarky with Hina? Is that like a safe place to do that? It's not like God hears you at home, right?
She's tolerant of it, but yeah, I try not to.
Yeah, sure.
We have to also remember, too, as Christians, this isn't a surprise to God, but mankind has to turn to God. So we always have to remember, too, this really is an opportunity to say, you need to turn to God. Mm-hmm. Rather than us being afraid of standing up because they're intimidating us because of their anger. But this really is mankind's opportunity to turn to the Lord. You don't know if you have tomorrow. But I guess that's another point for us to remember.
Well, it's hard for us, and of course what I'm hearing in a lot of the debate is, you know, you're putting us in harm's way type thing. And
right.
You know, one of the things I was trying to convey was God literally put them in harm's way by putting them in the wilderness.
Right.
It's a dangerous place to be. There's no food, there's no nothing out in the wilderness. Why would God do that? And this is what people are saying. Why would God put us in such a horrific place?
Right.
And I'm saying, to trust in Him. This is your chance to
we
trust in Him.
To blow our chance for us to keep coming back to this doctrine.
Yeah.
Say, God brought this. This is your chance to turn to Him.
Amen.
You haven't been following Him.
Amen.
It's not about me. This is about you. I've made my decision.
That's right. Whitney?
Is there anything in the Bible that says that there's a time in your life where you don't have to talk to your mom and dad?
Well, I think that it clearly tells us in Scripture to resist argumentation. And if there's a faction going on, it says basically walk away from that. So that, you know, if you're in a place of acrimony and hostility and people are just wanting to argue and debate, then it's not like I'm never going to talk to you again, but it's like this conversation is going nowhere. And, you know, it's not good for you and it's not good for me. And, you walk away in those situations. And you do that in the most honorable way because you don't want to dishonor your parents. And Connie and I in the past would try to find a way to say something like, well, I remember in the early years when her dad would bring out the alcohol, we go, you know, we're kind of getting tired anyway. We'll be heading out the door. So we didn't try to make it a soapbox to preach on, but they knew why we were leaving. In fact, I actually think they brought out the alcohol to get us to leave. You know, well, this will get them out. And it worked every time, so we were pretty good in the training. In Acts chapter 11, just to kind of close with this, I didn't wear my watch. Okay, I got a few minutes here. In Acts chapter 11, we read about the church being scattered, and in your mind you would think, well, that's the worst thing that could ever happen, Saul coming in and scattering the church. But it reads this way in Acts chapter 11, and if you drop on down to verse 19, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." What we know happened at this juncture is the beginning of the church at Antioch. Now, Saul was really the initiator of the persecution that was going on, and he was in hearty agreement with the death of Stephen, and because of that, the persecution became rampant with Saul, and he went ravaging all the churches, and they scattered. The establishment of the church at Antioch was a key establishment, because here is a Gentile church for the first time being established. And what's going to happen when Saul is converted? Barnabas will take him to the church at Antioch, and it will be the church of Antioch that will ordain Paul to be on his missionary journeys. That's pretty wild, isn't it? So God is working good through all of this, that what might seem to be a catastrophe, the world is I can't help but remember someone told me they were going to the grocery line, and the little grocery guy was putting stuff in the bag, and he turned to one of the people and he says, "Is this the end of the world?" And he was like serious. And it's so sad that the fear mongering has increased to that level. And yet, it's not the end of the world. It's the beginning of God doing great things. And through the scattering of the church, God is doing great things. And through the fear of a little bug, people are listening for the first time, and lives are being shook up so that they might turn to him. So there's a lot of wonderful things. You're going to say something, Don?
And further down in that same chapter, it says that disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Mm-hmm. That's a cool place to, and all out of the persecution. We would have never had the church at Antioch had we not had the persecution. So a lot of wonderful things happening. Well, thanks for letting me veer off from the Psalms. I didn't offend myself, and I didn't offend you, I hope. Father, thank you for your word and establishing truth within our hearts. Truth just rings true, and we know that you're the one that we want to please above all else. And you've made it clear to us what you want us to do. Things have not changed. The world has changed, but you have not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we as believers stand unchanged by the affairs of the world. We choose to follow you, as has been our course from day one. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.